just orders it differently. I'm going to order it like Luke, but since we are in Matthew, I'm just going to stay there as far as purposes of reading this morning. But so Matthew unfolds Jesus' story from when he's a child, when he's a baby, and he tells the story of Jesus. He begins showing us his birth into the world. And then he goes on to show us with John the Baptist. We talked about last week that John the Baptist kind of emerges on the scene. They're born within 6 months of each other. They're cousins. I don't know if you knew that or not, but John the Baptist and Jesus are cousins. And John the Baptist comes and begins to announce the coming Messiah, and it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He baptizes him there. And in those moments that you read about Jesus' baptism, and he begins to see that the world is going to be taken for the kingdom in a different way than what people are expecting. His baptism is just an example, the same reason why we baptize, as an example of sacrifice. We die to our sin and we're raised again in new life. Jesus will use this sacrificial system, and his accomplishments will come through the cross, not through a sword and through a battle like what we would think typically when it comes to war type conversations. And so as Jesus then enters into his ministry, right before he goes, he enters into this period of fasting and a little bit of isolation, being by himself for 40 days in the desert. And we read the passage there in Matthew chapter 4, and we see that he spends 40 days fasting. He's by himself. He has not eaten, and the devil comes and tempts him. If you read Luke chapter 4, it actually says the devil is with him the whole time. It kind of changes it a little bit, that the devil's there, and he's there is that one of our kids screaming? Is that what that is? Hopefully it's not our kid. It probably is our kid, but hey. So he's there with him in the desert, and he's in the process of tempting Jesus. And we understand that Jesus came to earth. He is living amongst us men and women, and understands what it means to go through life dealing with temptation. And we see this example for us here. And you can just take it at first glance of, okay, Jesus is tempted, so therefore I'm tempted, and because he's tempted, he understands my struggles, and that's good. That's not wrong. That is right. But there's a lot of other stuff going on, I think, that we can glean from the scripture from there. So let's just read again the first four verses of chapter 4 in Matthew chapter 4. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, and he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord God to the test. Again the devil took him on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And all this will be given you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. When Luke writes, he flips the last two temptations. They're the same answers, same scripture Jesus quotes. He just inverts them. So as he begins this conversation with Satan, he's there, and it's naturally, I think he starts in a very basic level place, right? Jesus has not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Does anybody ever, and I don't know if you don't want to raise your hand, that's fine, but has anybody ever known someone who's fasted for 40 days? Do not eat. Fasting means do not eat. Drink water only. One, maybe two people. I've known one guy. I've only known one guy that's done it. And by the time he was done, I mean, he wasn't a big guy to begin with, but by the time he was done, he was emaciated, right? There was nothing left of him, because he starved. And the human body can last about 40 days without eating. You can't last more than 3 or 4 days without water, but food, you can go a while. And after a while, your body gets used to the idea, and it never really is comfortable, but is possible. It's possible to live through a 40 days without a piece of food. So as Satan enters into this conversation with Jesus, he kind of hits him at a surface level. Jesus is hungry. And so he just says, well, why don't you just get you something to eat? And now he doesn't present him with food. He doesn't say, hey, here you go, have a bite. No, I think what Satan does is he hits Jesus right where he is gifted. Jesus has the capacity to turn rocks into bread. Satan knows that. He has the ability to do that. If you read on in the Gospels, which hopefully you will do, you will see Jesus will take a piece of bread, break it in half, and be able to feed 5,000 people with one simple breaking of bread. His 7 loaves, he breaks them in half. 7 loaves this big and feeds 5,000 people. He has the capacity to feed himself. So he tempts him with his ability. He tempts him with not with his food, because food is, here, I'll give you some food. His fast was over. He could break his fast. It was going to be done. He was going to go into the city and eat very soon. So it wasn't that the food was bad. It wasn't bad that he was going to have something to eat. But Satan wanted to begin to talk to Jesus about this idea of leadership. This idea of what your kingdom is going to look like. Jesus, what are you here to do? What are you wrestling with? The truth about us is many of us are tempted. Not obviously with the ability to turn stone into bread, but by what we're gifted. By how we're gifted. Maybe you are good at something. Maybe you're often tempted to use that to benefit yourself and not others. To use it to gain something that maybe you shouldn't gain. To be able to use it to sin. And so Jesus in this moment has the ability to use, he needs something to eat, he has a desire, he needs food, and he has the ability in this moment to use God's power to fulfill his own desires and to serve someone else other than God. And it was a good place to start. He was hungry. But Satan didn't stop there. I think when Jesus is beginning to talk about this idea of miracles, and he's walking through, you see him talk to his mom about miracles. His first miracle that he does is he turns water into wine, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But he tells his mom, hey, it's not my turn yet. Hang on. Don't get ahead of myself here. Hang on. He wants to make sure that it's in the right time and it's in God's plan. He learns that understanding. He begins to understand that through this idea that it's not my ability is not bad. It's how am I using my ability? How is God using me to bring about His kingdom? Jesus, how will you draw men to yourself? Will it be through this miraculous stuff? And so what Jesus does is he does something very smart. He quotes Scripture. He actually quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, 2 and 3. And I've got the verses on the screen here if you'd like to read them with me. Deuteronomy chapter 8, 2 and 3. This is the whole context of what Jesus said. Jesus just says a very, very small piece of it. But this is what it says. It says, remember how the Lord, this is Moses talking to Israel before he's going to die, before they're going into the promised land. He's going to, his last speech to them, this is what he's telling them to remember. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the desert there for 40 years to humble you and to test you in order that you know what is what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In this moment, Jesus could have done and used the power that he had to fulfill his hunger, but he understood while his hunger is temporary. What he has come to do is eternal. And then he should stay humble about what God has given him and the power that he has. So how was he going to draw people? He could come through and just wow everybody and have the whole world at his feet. But the plan was a little bit different than that. And so in Matthew, he takes him up to the temple first, but in Luke, it's in the mountain. So I want to do the mountain first. I'm going to use Luke's order. So he takes him to the mountaintop. So in verse 8, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So again, I think Jesus, the Satan is talking to Jesus about his kingdom and what's coming and a ministry he's about to enter into and what God has called him here on this planet to do. And first he says, look, you can feed yourself. You can use your power to draw men to yourself. It's going to be a pretty amazing thing and people are going to be drawn to you because of it. We'll see that as you read the Gospels. But then if that doesn't work, he takes him up on top of the highest mountain and sees all the nations in the world. Now obviously, if you climb Mount Everest, you can't see the whole world, right? I've never climbed it, but I've seen the video. So I know you can't. So as he's standing there, he can't see the whole world. And it's not this idea that you can see all the understanding, but he understands what is out there. And so Satan just, I think, answers a simple question. Whose kingdom are you building? Whose kingdom are you here to build? He could have the whole world. Jesus could have the whole world to himself. But that wouldn't be God's kingdom. He understood that God's kingdom was much more. He understands worship of yourself, building your own kingdom, those kinds of things. Those things bring death. But worshiping God brings righteousness. Building God's kingdom brings righteousness. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and that whole section there is talking about remembering what God is doing and how He is bringing we have righteousness through obedience. So Jesus had a choice to make. He had to decide whose kingdom he was going to build. His own or God's? Whose kingdom is he coming to usher in? His own kingdom or God's? Satan was faced with the same decision. If you go read in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, where Satan falls and he is Lucifer, he has his own decision to make. Does he build his own kingdom? Or does he build God's kingdom? He chose his own. And here he stands before Jesus, asking him the same question. You were there, Jesus. You know the question. Whose kingdom? Yours or his? So he goes on to... Jesus answers, he says, get away from me. And in Matthew, it's the end, but in Luke, it goes on. So in verse 5 it says, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So Jesus then has all the power he needs to win the battle. It could be over like that. All he's got to do is call down the angels. So he takes him to the highest point of the temple, and I tried to get a map, and it wasn't a very good map, so I just decided not to bring the map to you. But there's a picture of the temple, and Solomon built the palace right next to the temple. So you got these two buildings right there, and the highest point is kind of at the where these two places meet. And right there on that corner, you got to understand the geography of Jerusalem. The temple is built on top of a mountain. And mountain, not like the Sierras where it's like 20,000 feet mountain, not that kind. I mean, like, it was a mountain for them, right? It's a few thousand feet in the air, but it's a big mountain for them. And so what they did is they went up there and they flattened the top of it off, and they built the temple on top. And on the very corner, at the highest point, it dips down into the valley. So at the very corner where they built the temple, the valley begins to come in. So as they're standing right there, you're talking about hundreds of feet down into the valley. Next to Jerusalem. So as Jesus is standing there on the corner with Satan, you can imagine falling hundreds of feet, you would die, right? I mean, just a few feet could kill you, but we're talking hundreds of feet. And so how are you going to use your power? How will you use your power? Jesus understood that what's funny is Satan actually quotes Scripture to Jesus at this point. He quotes from Psalm chapter 91. He says, if all you do is call down from heaven, your angels, they will come and save you. Just jump. You know it's right. And Satan knew that. I mean, Jesus understood that. See, Jesus understood that Satan was right. And so he said, don't put God to the test. Because if I jumped, it would work. But then my power would be coming from the same place that everybody else's power comes from. Through ruling over people. Through bringing in legions and destroying people. Jesus knew this. You can see this in Matthew chapter 26. And I put the verses up here for you. This is Jesus in the garden. He's being arrested at this moment. And let's read what it says. So you got it? Yeah. It says Matthew chapter 26. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." He's talking to the men who are going to arrest him. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the Scriptures be fulfilled that say it must be happened this way?" Jesus knew. He understood. But he understood using it that way is corruptible. He understood God's Word is true. But he understood if he chose that, the outcome would be different. I'm reading the Narnia books. I just got this for Christmas. And this is all of them all together. It's very fancy and it wasn't expensive, but it looks expensive. But it's all the Narnia books together. And they took the liberty of putting it in the chronological order. Anybody ever read the Narnia books? Some of them are written by C.S. Lewis. Some of you have. And this version is written chronologically, but it's not written how he wrote them. He wrote the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe first. Everybody see the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? And so that one was first, but he wrote another one called The Magician's Nephew, which is actually chronologically in order the first book. So it's in order that way, and we were reading that book together. And me and Maggie were reading that book together. And in this book, you see the witch, who is the bad guy in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I guess she's the bad girl. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And in that book, in the first book, in the one that we're about to read from, you find out where she comes from. Where she's going, how did she become, and where did it happen, and all those kinds of things. And you see them, and you see these children that are not in the second book. The uncle is the little boy in the first book. It's confusing, I know. But you see them enter into Narnia at the creation of the world, of the Narnian world. These children magically appear in this story as Aslan the lion, the Jesus figure in the story, is creating the world. And they're watching it happen. And they're in this process. But unfortunately for them, they carried the witch into the world with them. And that's kind of how what the whole point of the whole story is about. By accident, not on purpose, you know, they didn't mean for it to happen, but it just, because of their bad choices, it happens. And so they're there in the world, and so she's there in it, and in this creation, they need something to protect the world. They have this tree that is the protector of this tree, and unfortunately, if you eat from this fruit of this tree, sounds a lot like Genesis, right? You eat from the fruit of the tree, then you have eternal life. Again, sounds a lot like Genesis. And so she wants the same thing, but she's eating it for the wrong reasons. And so at the very end of the story, toward the end of the story, you see Aslan interacting with the little boy about this idea of what happens when you use the power, but you use it the wrong way. So let's read it. And so he says, "I nearly ate it myself." The little boy was telling how tempted he was to eat the fruit himself. And he says, "Well, would I?" And he says, "You would have, child," says Aslan. "For the fruit always works. It must work. But it does not work happily for any who pluck it at their own will. If any Narnian, untold, has stolen an apple and planted it here to protect Narnia, it would have protected Narnia. But it would have done so by making Narnia into another strong and cruel empire like Charn, which is where the evil witch was from. Not the kindly land I meant it to be. And the witch tempted you to do another thing as well." And he goes on to talk about how he was tempted to do more. So the fruit was going to do its work, regardless of who chose to use it. But if you chose to use it on for your own benefit, it does it in a cruel way. It does it in a way that brings destruction. But if done the way God has created it, it doesn't bring destruction. Jesus understood. If he wielded the power that he had, if he would have done what he would have done, jumped off, shown everybody that down there that he would have been saved by these angels, and these angels come rushing in, and they take over the planet, it would have been done the same way that every other conqueror had done up to that point, with a sword, with blood, and with death. There would have been a kingdom, but it wouldn't have been any different than the kingdoms before it. So as we read through the stories of temptation, and I don't know if you read this piece of the scripture before, a lot of times when I think about Jesus being tempted, I go, well, yeah, duh. He said all the right answers. He's Jesus. I mean, he's been to heaven. And I think that's just an easy way to write off the fact that we struggle with temptation. But I think Jesus understood something that we can understand ourselves about temptation, about our world, about the life that we have and what God is calling us to do. Because when you understand eternity, when you understand something that has no end and has no beginning, when you understand eternal things, kingdom of God things, you can better put into reality things that do have an end. Things that do hold only temporary value. When you can see things from an eternal perspective, things that have no temporal, you know, longevity, make a lot more sense. When you can see kingdom and see God's kingdom for what it is, and you can begin to read scripture and see how God wants to shape your life, it makes you see your family different. Because family in eternity will be different than family here. We don't know how different, but we know that Jesus addresses it in several places. I'm not saying you're not going to see your loved ones. I'm not saying anything like that at all. But it's going to be different. I mean, there are several places where Jesus is sitting in a circle and his mother and his brothers are outside going, "Send Jesus out." And he says, "That's not my mother and brothers. This is my mother and brothers." And you're like, "Whoa, hang on a second. You don't like your mom anymore? Great, I don't have to like my mom." No, that's not what he's saying. But he sees eternity different. So he sees family different. See relationships different. You can see your job different. What God has called you on this planet to do and how you earn your finances and how you run your life. When you begin to see eternal things like Jesus sees them, your job changes. You may be doing the same thing, but how you see it totally is different. Same thing for your money. Same thing for your property. And how you wield your power and how you raise up your kingdom. Now you're thinking you don't have any power, you don't have any kingdom, but you do. Now granted, your kingdom may only be this big around, but it's yours. And God has given it to you. And don't you think everywhere that Jesus went, He didn't hear the words of Satan over and over and over again? Lure them in with your miracles. I mean, these people are going to flock to you, Jesus. Now, didn't they? Thousands of people followed after Him. And if you can gain converts, you can gain power. And if you gain power, you can build an army. And if you build an army, you can build your own kingdom. Don't you think everywhere He went, He heard that over and over and over again? We're going to, in a few weeks, talk about solitude. And I think a lot about what Jesus was doing in solitude had a lot to do with the fact that He had to keep things in perspective. He had to keep kingdom things in perspective. And you can't do that when you have thousands of people screaming your name. Maybe you don't have thousands. Maybe you only have 3 or 4 or 5, however many kids you have. But they're screaming your name. And it's hard to keep things in perspective when they're doing that. And so there's this illustration that God gave me the other day at McDonald's, of all places. I was talking to someone and it hit me that I was talking a language that they did not understand. We were both speaking English. But when you're talking to someone about kingdom things and they don't have any concept of kingdom things, you could just might as well be speaking Greek. Because they don't understand. Now, I used this illustration at our Bible study the other day, and I'm probably going to beat this illustration to death because it's been pretty wound up in my head, but we're going to use it today. Also at our Bible study the other day, Jesse read a passage of Scripture in John chapter 14 that I want to read to you. And it talks about this understanding of kingdom things. Jesus promises as a way to be able to do that. John chapter 14, 23 through 27 says, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and we will make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. I will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So as Jesus is leaving, He promises a way for us to learn the kingdom language, to be able to listen and understand. Because so when you learn a new language, it takes a while. And if you encounter someone who you don't understand them, don't speak the language, I mean, it's basically you don't understand what anybody's saying. You're left with points and grunts and, you know, sign language and hoping that you can communicate something so that you can get whatever it is you're trying to get. And so when you don't speak the language, you make choices that don't follow into the kingdom understanding. If you don't speak kingdom language. I mean, if you don't speak the language, you make choices that make no sense to the kingdom. I mean, isn't that the way our world is structured? I mean, if you look at our world just tells you to get bigger, better, faster. When the kingdom doesn't speak that language at all, the kingdom talks about you have these things, what are you going to do with those things to further the kingdom, not further yourself? And so when you begin to learn a language, You have abilities to then make decisions, but they're really limited and they're really basic, right? When you learn a language, you know, if you've ever taken Spanish, you know how to, you know, probably, you know, where's the bathroom? You know, when's lunch? Be able to order from a menu, maybe, and where can I go to sleep? You know, you learn the real simple basics. But over time, if you allow yourself to be immersed in the culture, and you begin to allow it what Jesus promises, the Holy Spirit, to teach you, it begins to change. You begin to be able to speak the language of the kingdom. And it begins to influence you. You become fluent in the language. Now, this is the little side note. This is going to take a lot of other sermons, but we don't become one language. We don't forget the old language and only speak one language. We become bilingual, right? You can speak both. Unfortunately, a lot of times we learn kingdom language and we forget how to speak to anybody else about life. But we become bilingual. That's a whole other sermon, so I'll throw that one for later. So then we have to begin to learn and we process and there's a bazillion different ways to do that. You can come on Sunday mornings and join the senior adult Bible study that they have. You can come and join them. It's a place to begin to learn. Learn what God is talking to us about. Philip's going to start a class the first week about studying your scripture. Do those things. We have the Tuesday ladies Bible study that they study. You have the two men's and women's groups that meet on Thursday nights at 6:30 and they talk about life and what's going on and what God is doing and all of those things. Those are all places you can engage and begin to learn what it means to talk about kingdom things and how God is changing you. And those are just here. And there's all Bible studies all over the place. You have friends you can go talk to. You can just sit down by yourself and read quietly. So as Jesus is walking through this moment and he's being tempted, to use his power inappropriately, to call people to himself for his own benefit, not for the kingdom benefit, and to wield his power to create his own kingdom, to do what he wants to do instead of what God is trying to do. And Jesus spends the rest of his ministry struggling with that, all the way up until the last day before he's arrested, where he's standing and sitting and praying in the garden, crying out to God about the cup that he has to bear, the burden that he is about to enter into, asking God, do I really have to? Is this really your plan? Because if it is, okay. But if there's another way completely, I'm willing totally to let you have it back. So as we think about Jesus and this idea of temptation and him walking through it, this isn't just a poof, he did it, it was three and it's over and life was easy for the rest of the time. I don't believe so. I don't believe that's the way Scripture paints it. I mean, there's a time where he's talking to Peter, and Peter's saying, don't go that way. Don't go back to the city and die. What does he say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Peter's being using this language. You build your own kingdom. You don't need God. So my question then for you is this. Where are you being tempted? Do you understand the language of eternity? Do you understand eternal things? That there are things that go beyond this, what you see here and now? Do you understand that this life is very short in the span of eternity? Do you see the truth? That Jesus is talking about the eternal things that he talks about, eternal life? Or does the temporary still hold you hostage? Are you still trying to build your own kingdom? Are you still using the God-given abilities and talents that you have, that God has given you, to gain things that would have simply passed away one day? And when we can begin to understand the things better that have no beginning and have no end. When we begin to glean and understand and see life through those lenses, the things that have beginnings and ends make way much more sense than the things that don't. Through the things that don't. So I'm going to pray for us, and our worship team is going to come and we're going to close. And I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray John chapter 14, 26. That the Holy Spirit will come and teach us and help us see the things that we struggle with, the things that we get out of order, the things that we don't see through kingdom eyes. And that He will teach us so that we will know, and we will know the truth, and we'll be set free. Let's pray. Father, we just pray right now for Your Holy Spirit. You promised in John chapter 14, verse 26, that You will send a counselor, a comforter, a friend who will come and teach us and remind us of what You've said already. God, I pray for those who may be here today. This may be the first time they've heard anything like this. But God, that this would be the day that they start journeying toward You. That You're calling their heart to You, to follow after You. God, today I pray that You would begin to give them a perspective of Your kingdom, of eternity, so that the things that here on earth make way more sense. God, I pray that as we struggle daily, that we will understand that temptations come our way, God, but they're not a way to lead us astray exactly, but they are a way to make us stronger, for us to see Your kingdom better, to put those things in perspective. God, I pray You give us the courage to release our families to You, to release our money to You, our finances, our homes, our cars, our struggles, all things to You, Father. And that Your kingdom, every day, from today until the day we die, becomes more and more and more and more clear. Father, we pray this in Your name today. Amen.